Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16, and if you would turn there with me. You know, in the Proverbs 13, I believe, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. There's something that happens when we're waiting, hoping, that sickens the heart. How else do you say it? And as we've been studying in Genesis, we've kind of come into this section of the life of Abram where we are seeing sick hearts. Like last week, Pastor Robin talked from Genesis 15 about doubt and how Abram is in the absence of really of God's voice and leadership direction, right? Like Abram begins to doubt. And we learned that, hey, it's not a sin to doubt. You just have to doubt in the right way, right? And so that's great. But now we come into Genesis 16, and we'll call the doldrums, the waiting, it's continuing. And Abram and Sarai are now concocting another plan for how this promise of God is going to become a reality in their lives. And their hearts are sick. I mean, just think about it. I've been sympathizing so much with Sarai the last couple of days. Sarah, she was 65 years old when this story begins. So for the first 65 years of her life, however long they were married, she's unable to have a baby. And she feels the weight of that. And now she's 65, and by now you figure, those dreams are gone, right? That ship has sailed. But then God comes in and God makes she and Abram this astounding promise that you are going to have a family. So it's almost like God relights the flame. Not almost, he does. He relights the flame in Sarai's heart. And how long has it been since God made them that promise? 10 years. You come into Genesis 16, verse 3, 10 years they've been there. Now, that's long enough for that hope to die again. That's long enough to make Sarai's heart really sick. And when we look at their behavior in Genesis 15 and 16, you're witnessing the behavior of two sick hearts. And I wonder this morning if you are here and you have a sick heart. Sick because you've been waiting. Hope has been deferred. And when you're waiting and when you're hoping and you're seeking God for a sign, for anything, just throw me a bone, Lord, anything, we can fall into these two extremes. And I'll call it the power pause continuum, because what we're going to see this morning is God uses the power pause on purpose. Like his delay is not a denial. His delay has a purpose. He's doing something in it. So it's not just any old delay. It's the power pause. Call that. And when we're in the middle of that, we can fall on either extreme. Some folks come to they doubt. They lose faith altogether. They give up. Well, it's never going to happen. And I hear Christians that say that, like things like, you know, God doesn't work that way anymore. Who says? Last I checked, he was infinite and he's God and he can do anything he wants to do, right? That statement comes out of a sick heart, right? I've given up. Over here, though, is not any better. On the other side of the continuum, it's frantic. It's manipulation. It's God's made me a promise. God helps those who help themselves. Heard that? It's that kind of thinking. And now I'm going to, you know, make it happen. I'm holding it together. What I want you to see is that both of those extremes lack faith. That neither of those extremes is faith. That both of those are you and me living in the flesh. One has resigned to nothing happening and coming up with just bad theology to justify it. The other has just is frantically trying to make things happen. And instead, where we need to land when we're in a power pause is this. I'll just put it right out. And that's this, that God has put me in this place. I'm waiting. So now my job is to be faithful to what I know God's called me to do, and I wait. And I know that's not a popular, great, warm, fuzzy answer, but that actually is the answer. When I'm in the middle of this power pause, I'm called to be faithful to what God has already told me to do, and I'm waiting patiently for the Lord to give direction about the next step. And we see this as we come into Genesis chapter 16, but before that, we need to look at our Bible verse. This is why we're memorizing Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Would you say it with me out loud? It says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Faith and patience means waiting, doesn't it? Right. So waiting is a part of the faith journey. Why does God make me wait? What's God doing in the wait? We're going to talk about that this morning. So we come into Genesis 16 and we discover that the doubt that Abram and Sarai had last week in Genesis 15 has now become it's corroded even further. And Sarai, let's just open it up. Genesis 16, look at verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." That's a problem. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan, how long? 10 years. Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." The name Ishmael means "the Lord hears." "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." So that's kind of a good news, bad news, right? Good news is you're pregnant. Bad news is he's a wild donkey of a man. Verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me? That is why the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So does anybody have any problems with what we just read? Is anybody bothered at all by anything that we might have just read in this chapter? If you're not bothered, you weren't reading it with me. Right? When you're reading the Bible, you want to read it with your heart. That's part of why it's how we're supposed to approach it. And when you're reading the Bible with your heart, you're going to find sometimes it takes you to the highest highs, and other times it takes you to the lowest lows. Sometimes it confuses you, and other times it makes you so mad you want to throw it through a window. And when you're feeling that way, that means you're reading your Bible. And you're going to read Genesis chapter 16, and it is, yes, you and I as modern people are deeply bothered by the things in this chapter. Are we not? There are four things that we need to address. And listen, these aren't even the sermon, but I feel like we just have to talk about them to get them out of the way so that we can get to the meat, okay? But there's a lot to stumble over in this chapter. And I think I can think of at least four objections. One is, why are women treated like baby factories? Because, ladies, you're not, okay? Your value goes beyond just an ability to have children, just for the record. Second question, why do Abram and Sarai have slaves? Isn't slavery bad? Third question, why does Abram have two wives? Isn't polygamy bad? Fourth question, why does God tell Hagar to go back and submit to the people who were abusing her? Okay, great. I'm glad you're with me. Let's talk about those four things real quick, okay? First of all, remember how we said early on in this study this summer that we dare not think of Abram as being like us. He is a primitive man living in the middle of the Bronze Age. We are modern people, totally different cultures. And so we dare not just, you know, assume that he's going to think like we do about things, okay? First thing. Second thing is in the Bible, God tells us what happened, what they did. And just because the Bible tells you what they did, this is not God saying, this is what you should do. In fact, in Genesis 16, we learn from their negative example what we can do. Does that make sense? And so a couple of things, for example. So in Abram's culture, they were a primitive culture where the family unit, your clan, like that was everything. That was the center of their world, okay? And everything happened around that. And in that clan, people had very clearly defined gender roles, very clearly defined roles for husband, wife, mother, father, man, woman, those sorts of things, very sharply defined. And here in our modern culture, well, the family is not so much the center, the building block of our culture, it's the individual. We're all about the self-actualization, the elevation of self. It's all about you, right? And our gender roles are very blurred. Now, these are two different cultures. And both cultures have pros and cons, right? And wouldn't we agree that the Bible gives us God's heart for gender roles, for family, right? For how we're supposed to interact with one another. And to the degree that we obey that, the degree, that's how successful we are. But Abram and his culture, they got some things wrong. In our culture, I think we would agree, we're getting some things wrong. And really what we need to do is not judge them for the way that they behaved, but actually turn back to God's word and say, God, how did you intend for our families and our genders to interact and get along? See, so that's the first question, the question of polygamy and slavery. The Bible does not explicitly condemn slavery or polygamy. However, every time you see it in the Bible, it doesn't work well. So it doesn't take too much of a, too deep of a study, if you will, into Scripture to come to the conclusion that these two things, polygamy and slavery, not good. They don't work, and they're not God's heart. The fourth question of why would God have her go back to her abusive situation, I want to deal with in a moment. For now, let's get back into Genesis 16, okay? And we begin with the problem. Sarai cannot have a baby. And as we said, her heart is sick. Hope is deferred. She's now waited 75 years. They learned in Genesis 15 that their family's not going to happen through Eliezer. That was last week. And now they come and Sarai's thinking, well, maybe, just maybe, I have this slave. Maybe she could be a surrogate and we can build a family through her. Now, you and I do the same thing. I mean, not that exact thing, but we do the same thing. Let me give a couple of examples. Let's say you're single and you want to get married, right? And that's a good desire to want to be married. Can we agree? That's really, the Bible even says that's a good thing. However, what's not good is for you to try to meet that need in your own way. What's not good is for you to go just find any old person who seems like a good person and date them and marry them. The Bible's very clear that for believers and unbelievers, you are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Bible's very clear about that. So the desire to have a husband or wife, good thing. Doing it your own way, not a good thing. And I've heard it over the years. I've been 36 years in ministry. I have heard it many times. He's not a Christian, but he's a really nice guy. You know, she's not a Christian, but she doesn't mind that I am. I met him in church. He must be a great guy. Nope. Raise your standards, okay? You following me? Okay, so there's this need, there's this desire that I have, that's a good desire, but in trying to meet it my own way, it's going to lead to disaster. How about another one? You need to buy a car, you don't have a vehicle. You need to get to work, you need transportation. That's a good thing, there's nothing wrong with that. What's not a good thing is for you to drive yourself tens of thousands of dollars into debt to buy a brand new vehicle. Right? The world says, hey, you need the money, just borrow it. God says, save, pray, wait, work, right? And I can tell you just by testimony that as a church, over the years, we've given away, just within our church, 27 different vehicles over the years. I can tell you that it's not the easiest thing in the world to wait for God to provide, but he does. Just saying. Let me just put a third example. Let's make it super personal to us, New River Church. We've outgrown this facility. We've outgrown this whole property. We're looking for a new space. That's a good thing, wouldn't you agree? Yeah, it's a great problem. God's blessing our ministry. That's a good thing. What's not a good thing would be for us to go get a multi-million dollar debt in order to build ourselves a fancy new building. Right? The Lord told me just a week and a half ago, I was praying about this because I pray for a new property just about every day. It's a part of my regular prayer time now. And just about a week and a half ago, I was praying about it. And I felt like the Lord tell me, it's going to be very hard for New River Church to get a property. I said, oh, are you kidding me, Lord? You're not right. You're right, right? And he says, yep, it's going to be hard either on your wallet or on your knees. I said, oh, you're right. I mean, there's one of two ways to go after this. You can go after it the way the world goes after it. Get yourself a loan. Spend $150,000 on a consulting firm to come and tell us how to get money out of your pockets. Like, all that can be done, right? Or as a people, we can get on our knees, seek the Lord, be faithful to what he's called us to do, save our money, wait, right? Both are hard. Both are hard. So choose your hard, right? So there you go. That's that. That's that message there. All the point is this. We do the same thing that Sarai does. That when we're in the power pause, when I have a promise, God's not doing anything, in my opinion. I don't see it. I can't see what God's doing. My temptation is to do just what Sarai does. I grasp at straws. I take the obvious answer that's right in front of me. That does not work out, and we know that right away. Look at Genesis 16 again. So we come to verse 3. The language that the writer uses in Genesis 16, 3 is the same language that's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So in Genesis chapter 3, that's Adam and Eve standing in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve, it says, she took the fruit and she gave it to her husband. And then now in Genesis 16, we have Sarai taking her slave and giving her to Abram. And for you and me as the readers, like, that's a clue that says this is not going to go well. The first one didn't go well. This one's definitely not going to go well. She took and she gave. And it wasn't very long before Abram realized they had made a fatal mistake. Look at verse 5. His wife is now madder than a hornet. Verse 5, she says, you're responsible for this pain I'm going through. You, Abram. She blames him. Now, she obviously needs to take some responsibility for this. We would agree. But she also is calling out Abram as the leader of their home. You're responsible, Abe. And for you and me, for us men, can I speak with us men? There's some lessons for us to learn, guys, about how God has called us as husbands and fathers in our homes, leaders in our homes. As men, we're called to lay down our lives for our wives and for our families. Ephesians chapter 5. We're the Christ figure in our home. He died for his church. We die for our families, right? But dying doesn't always look like just going along with things. Can you understand that that would be the easy path? And that's not dying to yourself. Sometimes dying looks like you lovingly, gently, caringly, compassionately, kindly, telling your sweetie pie, no. No, honey, that's not what we're going to do. God's not calling us to that. She might not like it. I don't know that Sarai would have liked it, but that's what needed to happen. And Abram didn't just do it once, he did it twice. You check out verse 7. She comes and she says, I don't like this lady. And Abram goes, just do with her whatever you want to do. Abram, so twice he goes along with Sarai's bad plan. Rather than taking the stand with conviction in his home, saying, no, honey, that is not what we're going to do. Can you imagine how that would have played out differently had Abram taken the right approach? We don't know, but I can see it. You know, Abram, your wife is hurting. She's got a sick heart. She's 75 years old. She wants a baby. She doesn't see any other way that she's ever going to have a baby. Her heart is crushed. You get that, right? Her heart is absolutely crushed. And she's grasping at straws to try to figure out a plan to make this happen. What should Abram have done in that situation? Is that not the time to take your wife into your arms, Abe, and to say, honey, I know this hurts, right? Step into the pain, walk with her together in it, but be firm. Say, no, honey, we're not. God's made us a promise, it's right? That's what Abe needed to do. Instead, he went along with it. Hey, ladies, can I just be real with you for a second? So I know the Bible calls you as wives to submit. And I get it. I'm no Jesus. It's not easy to submit to me, right? But I can tell you sometimes, many times, in 36 years of marriage, that I have complained to the Lord about my role as a husband. And I've told the Lord, I really wish that I wasn't the one called to die. Why do I always have to be the one to eat it, God? Why? Why do I always have to be the one to, these are my prayer times. This is my complaining to the Lord, okay? Yet, that's what God has called us to do, men. It's a good thing. Dying to yourself in your home, man, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. But it's the peace that will make you the most like Jesus. So here's Sarai, she's aching. Hey, Abram is acquiescing. Hagar is despising. I mean, what a terrible home this is. Can we agree? Like, this is not a happy home right here. You got two bitter women and one lazy man, and ain't nobody happy in this house. And Hagar, she bolts. Of course, why not? Get out, Hagar, while you can. She goes, she runs. And if you look at the place names that were told in the Bible here, it's apparent that Hagar is going back to Egypt. She's going back to home, which, by the way, many commentators think that Abram and Sarai picked up Hagar when they were in Egypt the last time. Remember that? That was not a good scene either. That Pharaoh may have given Hagar to Abram and Sarai when Pharaoh thought he was going to marry Sarai, right? So anyway, here she is now going back to Egypt, and God meets her. God meets her. Can we just take a second and step into Hagar's pain? So we've been stepping into Sarai's pain. Let's step into Hagar's pain for a second. She's pregnant. She's alone. She's unwanted. She's deserted. She's in a desert place, dangerous place. She's all by herself. Abram and Sarai, they clearly don't care about her. They don't see her pain. And now God steps in and he says, I see your pain. I see you. I want to encourage you to take comfort from that, would you? Can you take comfort from that? That if God can see a slave woman who's escaped from her home and she's pregnant, she's alone, God can see you in your pain, in your sorrow, in your broken heart. God can see you and you're waiting. You're in the power pause, you're waiting. You're on the verge of giving up, and God sees you. One of my favorite lines from the Bible is that a smoldering wick he does not snuff out, and a bruised reed he will not break. All you might have left in your heart is a smoldering wick. I mean, bare, not even a flicker, less than a flicker. God sees you. He steps into your pain. He walks with you. And that's what Hagar realized. That's what she experiences. God, you see me? Yeah, I see you, Hagar. And she names him Jehovah Roy. That's one of God's names. It's the Lord who sees you. So we can take comfort in that today, amen? God sees you. And then the story just goes quick And next thing you know, Hagar's back home, has a baby, name Ishmael. Done. I honestly admit I wish that the Bible would give us more details there. I really wish that we knew what happened when Hagar went back into the camp. Like, was that an icy tent? I'm thinking it probably was. I don't know what that looks like, but God calls her to go back, and she does. And that's the fourth objection that we just need to touch on real quick. Friends, if you are in an abusive situation, please do not read Genesis 16 and think that God is telling you to go back into it. Okay? So there is the direct word of God. That's what's happening here in Genesis 16. The direct word of God. He speaks, right, to Hagar. That's different than you and me, a couple of girlfriends over a cup of coffee, and you're sharing your problems and troubles. See, there, I need to exercise wisdom and advise you to stay away from the abuse. You see tracking? That's what wisdom would say. This is God saying directly to Hagar, go back. Why? I don't know, but I can only assume that God knows more than I do, and that God is doing something here that we don't see and we don't know about, but he does. I can't remember who it was, but I heard there's a preacher that says that when God does one thing, he's doing 1,000 things. That there's always things that God's, there's, you know, angles and things he's working that you and I just are not privy to. And so here he's telling Hagar to go back. Why? We don't know. We can only trust that God had good reasons for it. That might not satisfy some of you, but that's the best answer I've got. And I know this, that we ought not follow this and say, this is not prescriptive. This is not the Bible saying, hey, you go do this. This is descriptive. This is what happened. And we can learn from that. Following? Okay. So now, why? Why would God make me wait? If waiting causes all of this trouble, we would agree? A lot of trouble. Why would God have us wait? Two reasons. Number one, waiting matures you. One of the marks of a mature person is their ability to wait. If you don't believe me, ask a 2-year-old to wait. They're going to flip out on you. Why? They are immature. You are not. Waiting matures you. I love what Pastor James says in James chapter 1, verse 4. James says that let perseverance finish its work, that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. I don't know how it works. I just know that it works, that when we're forced to wait, that grows me. And God loves you, and God wants to grow you, and God's willing to put you in a power pause to do that. Second point that we can make is this, that when we're waiting, it's a test. It reveals, do I love God because I love God, or do I love God because of what he can do for me? And what I'm about to say might hurt some, so this next comment is like the doctor going, okay, it's going to hurt a little bit, right? So this is going to pinch a little bit, and I don't mean to hurt you, friend, but I need to say it. Some of you don't love God. You love what God does for you. Because when God doesn't do it for you, you throw a fit. So God delays the answer sometimes. God withholds his presence sometimes to test, to reveal how much you love him for him and not just what he can do for you. That's not an easy answer either, but it certainly is the truth. Sometimes I think God, sometimes I think God makes us wait just to reveal that. And I have found myself over the years, numerous times, having to repent of treating God more like my sugar daddy than like a friend. And God wants your friendship. He wants a relationship. He wants intimacy. And you do too. I know you want it. That's what we're all looking for. We want that intimate connection with God, right? So God sometimes puts you in a power pause to reveal your heart towards Him, right? So what do I do when I'm in a power pause? Well, what I do is I don't fall into the extremes, right? There's the doubt, there's the giving up totally over here, and then there's the frantically manipulating over here. No, instead, what I need to do in a power pause is I get faithful to what God has called me to do, and I wait. And it's okay even to ask to see God. God, you revealed yourself to Hagar. She saw you. Lord, I sure could use a fresh vision of you right now. I sure could use a fresh touch from you right now, God. I need something to encourage me, God, to keep me going, Lord, because I admit I'm shaky at this moment, right? That's all a good thing, to have that kind of relationship with the Lord. But don't then go from there and start grasping at straws. No, stay here, faithful to what you've called me to do, seeking your face, waiting on you. And then God comes through. He does. You know, you think about it, our world would be a much happier place today had Abram made a different decision in Genesis 16. Do you know that all of the Arabs hail back to Ishmael? And there's nothing against the Arabs, the great people, right? It's just this conflict that has raged between them and Israel for the last multiple thousands of years. You think about what a headache that has caused on this globe. It's like, man, Abram, if you had just been a better husband, we wouldn't be in this pickle, would we? Yeah. But I wonder if the same thing could be said for you and me. Lord, keep us faithful. Don't let us grasp at straws, God. Our hearts get jumpy. We get nervous, jittery. Lord, don't let us do that. I pray, keep me solid. Keep me together. Keep me in you, Lord. And here's the big idea, and I'll close with this and a prayer. So, Karis, you can come. Is this: God's will done God's way gets God's blessing. God's will done God's way gets God's blessing. So Abram and Sarai, they were following God's will. True, they wanted God's will. We're going to have a baby. But they do it their way, and they lost the blessing. God's will done God's way gets God's blessing. And we don't want to lose sight of that. In my study this week, I started to pray this prayer, and I thought I would lead you in praying it with me, or invite you to pray it with me, please, as we close. And the prayer is just simply this: Lord, I relinquish my right to understand. I lay down my need to have it right now. Please settle my anxious, jumpy heart and help me to rest in the perfect timing of your plan. That's a tough prayer, isn't it? But yet, that's a great, honest prayer when you're waiting. Lord, settle my anxious, jumpy heart, please, to trust in the timing of your plan, your perfect timing. Hey, maybe God's going to make you wait a lifetime. Maybe. There's no guarantee on how long or short the waiting period is. But the key is, between now and then, how will you live? I encourage you to be faithful to what God's called you to do. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and continue to wait. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just for this word. God, as challenging as it is, as even infuriating as it is, Lord, because their culture is so different than ours. God, we see, though, so much of ourselves in it. Lord, I'm just like them. God, I get impatient. I get jumpy. I start grasping at straws. I've done that, God. I do it. And I ask you, Lord, to please forgive me. I ask you to please settle my jumpy heart. Lord, I rest in you today. And I give up my right to understand why you do what you do. I'm mindful, Lord, that if I want the peace that passes understanding, I need to give up my right to understand. Lord, you know what you're doing. You are God. I am not. I trust you. Lord, I pray for my friends here this morning. Some of us are here with very sick hearts. Hope deferred has made their heart really sick. Holy Spirit, would you heal them today? Would you please minister to them today? Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you don't snuff out the smoldering wick like you said. So, Lord, we'll bring that smoldering wick to you today. Here's my heart. It's barely a flicker. I pray, God, would you minister today to our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's Word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.